Thank you, Mr. Dawson. Greetings to each of you. Certainly good to see you here on this Sabbath. Mr. Holliday updated you about our dad, but I wanted to mention also about my wife. Betty's not here again this Sabbath. She's missed an awful lot. She got up trying to come, but just couldn't seem to do it. She's having so many sharp pains just shooting through both sides of her head that it has honestly becoming discouraged to her, because it seems to be, for a while, it seemed to be getting better, and now it's getting back worse. She mentioned right before she went to lay down, before I left, she said that she felt like at virtually any second the shingles could come back, that her skin is just on fire, and she just, you know, just feels like that they could pop up again. So I do appreciate your prayers for her. Several of you have mentioned that you pray for both of us daily, and believe me, we do really, really appreciate it. We love each other very, very much. It seems like that's a rare thing in this society today, that there has been an attack by Satan the devil on marriage, on the family unit. Today you're just supposed to live with anybody or any sex or anything, I guess, that you want to. I want to talk about marriage, actually, probably in a twofold sermon. Today I want to talk primarily to the wives, although I'll bring out things about the husband. And then in the next sermon, I will talk primarily to the husband, although I'm sure I will bring out things as well about the wife. I heard a sermon by Alistair Begg several years ago. It made me stop and think about our role in marriage and really what God has intended for marriage, what He wants us to do and what He says not to do and so forth. And obviously today, what God commands is very, very archaic. As a matter of fact, to you wives, I'm going to talk about a concept that God shows is absolutely necessary to have a good and happy and wonderful and prosperous marriage. And yet it's a concept that is totally, completely ridiculed. It's considered to be part of the Dark Ages and something that wives have overcome through the years. I want to go primarily through 1 Peter 3, but I'll be covering some other scriptures as well. But let's open with 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, be subject to your own husbands, that if any... even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. I want to scare you wives a little bit, because I want to go back in context and see what this, quote, likewise means. Because he said, wives, likewise, and I think the King James, this is the New King James Version, I believe the King James Version says, likewise, you wives. So what is this likewise, likewise what? What's he referring to? Well, we actually have picked up the subject of submission at the midpoint of his dissertation on it. Paul begins the thought back in chapter 2 and verse 13, and it goes on through the 12th verse of chapter 3 that we're in now. He addresses the subject of submission. First of all, about submission to civil government, and then he goes into the subject of submission of servants to their masters. And then, most of all, he talks about the paragon of submission, which is the example of Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Let's pick it up with the servants. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, and I think this is applicable in our society today with our job, with our employers and employee-type relationship. He said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, that they may be overbearing, that it might be almost more than you can endure. And in verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So it's done to set an example. It is done because of your, quote, conscience toward God, because of your obedience toward God. For what credit is it in verse 20 when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? In other words, we deserve that. We earned that, you know, that we should be punished. But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Isn't that hard, if not virtually almost impossible, to do as a human being? It truly does take a converted mind to be able to be, quote, buffeted or beaten, to suffer wrong when you were right to begin with. In verse 21, for to this were you called. This is part of our very calling, is to suffer wrongfully with this world. For this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, because truly his submission, even submission to death, to beating, to the suffering that he went through, as Isaiah says, that no man has ever suffered like Jesus Christ did. In verse 22, who committed no sin, he was absolutely perfect, it wasn't his fault, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And so, he was perfect. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself, he submitted himself to him who judges righteously, who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, for by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In the very next verse, wives, likewise. In other words, like what we just read or what was said before, just like Christ. That this is a huge, huge challenge to wives to conduct their marriage just like Jesus Christ conducted his life. And it's like we read in verse 18 of chapter 2, that you submit to both the froward and as well to the gentle and to the loving. So no matter what kind of oaf you're married to, God says that you are to submit to them. Now this doesn't mean to submit to take physical abuse, a beating or something like that, but that we are to submit because God, as we're going to see later, does say that the husband is the head of the house. Well, what is this thing of submission? How archaic can that possibly be in this 21st century that we live in? That people would laugh and they say, how stupid can you get that you talk about somebody, a wife, being submissive to her husband? Are you from the Middle Ages and they want to know where your time machine is, that you're so totally, completely out of touch with what is going on? And they'll say, oh, come on, you know, get out of the Middle Ages. Come into the modern century that we don't believe and practice that type of thing before. Because people today, both men and women, strongly refuse to, quote, submit to anyone. And certainly they do not submit to their mate. When we perform a wedding ceremony and we read the words of the marriage vow, and say, do you promise to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord? You literally can see the young women in the audience. Their eyes will get wide. They'll gasp. And they said that in the marriage ceremony? Would you agree to something like that? And then when the wife says yes, they're shocked. They think, man, how old and archaic is this? Do they not know that we no longer do that sort of thing? Peter begins discussing the family unit here in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And he says that if a family unit is going to work properly, it must follow the same pattern of submission that we saw with God the Father and with Jesus Christ to be operative. Peter begins by addressing the privilege and responsibility of being a wife God's way, and later he discusses, so you guys aren't going to get off either, how to be a husband God's way. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word," in other words, it's not what you say, it's what you do, it's what they see, "may be won by the conduct of the wives." I believe the King James Version says by the conversation, but he just said it's not according to what you say. But it is to an extent, because if you're constantly fighting and swearing and cursing, then obviously he's not going to see an example of a submissive, loving, and kind wife. He said that he may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, because your fear is to be of God. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," notice, "which is very precious in the sight of God." You ladies want to be precious to God? He says someone that has a gentle and a quiet spirit, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But he says very precious in the sight of God. In verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror." Do you want to be that kind of wife? Would you love to be that submissive as God says to through the Apostle Paul? Or was he just some old codger that didn't know anything about women's lib or didn't know anything about women or whatever, and he was just prejudiced and that applied to that time and not this? Does that seem totally, completely outdated in this 21st century? Later we'll ask ourselves if I want to be that kind of husband as we go through that leads his wife in such a way that she can become all that God intends for her to be. I've got news for you. The Army or the Marines or the Navy or Air Force is not where you're going to find that you can become all that you can be. God has instituted marriage, one of the first ceremonies that is performed in the entire Bible, and he put his stamp of approval on it, and he gives us instruction on how this marriage covenant should work. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter addresses the concept of being aliens and being strangers, of being sojourners in this world, that we are not to absorb this world's ways and be part of its culture and its way of life. And truly, a woman is considered rather strange today that would behave and conduct her life according to the first 8 verses that we find here in 1 Peter 3. She would be ridiculed by her peers if they knew of it, that consider themselves to be totally enlightened in this world today and incredibly progressive in the very first 21st century ladies. Can you imagine getting up as a woman in a neighborhood gathering with your neighbors and friends, that they come over to your home or you're at a civic center, and you stand up and give testimony to this principle of submitting to your husband, that you are 100% committed to being submissive to your husband? Could you imagine the emotion that you would stir in that room of the women as they sat there? They would think you're nuts. they think you'd gone completely off of your rocker? Did they truly understand what you said? And boy, would emotions start flying. The other ladies would think you've taken leave of your senses and had gone stark raving mad for looking into an ancient book written by a Galilean fisherman who they would consider to be a male chauvinist pig. Hopefully you're beginning to see that these concepts that Paul, that Peter, as we're going to see, and others bring out in these verses are concepts that are not readily accepted in our society. Concepts that are defiled, and yet look at the divorce rate, look at the separation rate, look at the children born out of wedlock, because we are not obeying what God says. So hopefully we're beginning to see the impact of some of these verses. Verse 1 of chapter 3 is linked directly with the preceding verses on the subject of submission. In other words, Peter said, "Wives, in the same way, or likewise, as has gone all before, the same as we submit to government, the same as we slaves submit in their everyday life and way of life to their master in a submissive spirit, and in the same way that Christ displayed a submissive spirit toward the Father. So in the same way, wives are to display this submissive spirit toward their husband." In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, we find this same basic expression reiterated. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, he even goes a little further in detail here, which people really, really balk at. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife." Ouch. Boy, people hate that verse. How archaic and stupid. "As also Christ is head of the church." Well, we've got problems in that area too. People don't seem to understand the submission there. "And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The wife is commanded to submit, just like the church is to submit to Christ. Now, like I said, granted, I think churches today do have a problem understanding this and have a problem submitting, of course, to their Lord. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of understanding in that realm either. But the church must submit to Christ for it to become all that Christ intends for it to become. So likewise, wives must submit to their own husbands so that they too might become all that God intends for wives to be. If the scriptures are so clear in this matter, then why is it such a problem in our society today, and there exists so much uncertainty and confusion in the minds of wives in this 21st century surrounding the church? Of course, there is to be a mutuality of submission one to another between a husband and a wife. God never shows the husband and the wife to be enemies, as is depicted by so many movies and cartoons and sayings and jokes. It's not a battle of the sexes, or at least it shouldn't be. It is today, but it is not the way God intended it. It is to be a mutual submission one to another. But the approach today makes mutual submission and authority of a husband or the responsibility of submission on the wife's part, they're portrayed as enemies one to another, that they're to virtually hate each other on the battlefield of life, that they're not to be compatible and get along. But the Bible shows that mutuality of the sexes, that they're not enemies, but rather they are to be friends and mutually serve one another, which I will get into primarily when we get into the part of the husband. But notice Ephesians 5, since we're there, in verse 21. He brings out the principle and he says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. You submit one to the other out of reverence, out of your respect, out of your honor and your fear for God. So Paul says there is to be a mutual dimension of submission and of respect that exists in the relationship between a husband and a wife. There should be a mutual love and respect that exists in a relationship between a wife and her children. There should be a mutual relationship of love and respect that dwells between the husband and the children. This mutuality of respect should permeate the entire family relationship between a man and his wife, and a man and his children, and a wife and her children, and the children and their parents. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verse 3, it's real short, I'll just read it very quickly. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. That we are called to mutuality. We are called to a self-sacrificing relationship with each other. In terms of physical expression of love that he's talking about here to each other, they're called in mutuality, one to the other. The husband is called to fulfill his marital duty and responsibility to the wife, and likewise the wife is called to fulfill her responsibilities of love to her husband. They are called to mutually submit one to the other. When I get into the aspect of men, we're going to see why there's so many problems in that area today. But the wife's body does not belong to herself. It belongs to her husband. But also, the husband's body, neither does it belong to himself only, it belongs also to his wife. The wife's body belongs to her and her husband, and the husband's body belongs to him and his wife. It is mutual consent. The wife's body does not belong to her only, but also to her husband. In the same way, a husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. Therefore, he says, do not deprive one another from the physical relationship in marriage. Do not cause either one to want to go outside of marriage for an adulterous relationship. Proverbs 5 and verse 15 brings out a wonderful point here about that. And I like the way that it's worded. It kind of reminds me of some old southern farmer that just got bushels of wisdom. And it says, Proverbs 5 and verse 15, drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. That's where we are to go for the sources, he says, of our, quote, water, that we're not to go outside of marriage. But in other words, hang your pants on your own bedpost and not someone else's. In Galatians 5, we read there is a mutuality in the marriage relationship that does not negate the place of submission. The husband is to submit to the task of leadership, and so many men today are not willing to submit to that and take on that role. And this submission is to be taken by the wife to her husband as she submits to God's design for her that God uniquely created in the marriage covenant, with a wonderful potential that she lives her life for God. I have often thought, because I stand in awe of you wives, I really do, I have often thought that I think the highest position that we hope to have in the kingdom of God is to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I think you're not going to get any higher than that. I think that's the greatest authority. I think that's the greatest challenge. I think that's the greatest reward. I think that is probably the greatest thing that we will have in God's kingdom. Sure, we'll have eternal life. Sure, we'll be born of God. But with that, we also will have an opportunity to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ submitted himself. He submitted himself even unto death. There are responsibilities of headship and leadership in the home, and there's responsibilities of submission to that head and leadership. This is not saying in any stretch of the imagination that a woman is inferior to a man. Not by slightest. Not mentally, not emotionally necessarily, not in any way that a woman is, quote, inferior. She has the same opportunity for salvation that men have. She has the same opportunity to be born of God and to submit herself to him and commit herself to him just as a man does. She's not a lesser being as a result. And it does not make him less worthy either. It simply is that his willingness to submit to the authority of the Father, and then they are one, mutually one, and the Father is the head, just like Jesus Christ submitted to him. Christ is not less than God. He's not inferior to the Father. He's not some second-class citizen, but he chose to submit himself to the Father. They are one mutually. They are one in Godhead, and they are one family. But God is the head, and Jesus is the Son, or the one who chose to submit to the Father. Now, granted, we as husbands are greatly at fault. We're not perfect like Jesus Christ was, and we've not submitted and fulfilled our godly responsibilities of leadership in the way that we should. And I think all of us know that. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, will certainly admit that. And I believe that that is where most of the fault lies, that both parties must assume the proper responsibility for their action or their lack of action. Because we husbands have not been the type of husbands many times that we should be, and we wives have not been the type of submissive wife that we should be. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Husband, we need to ask ourselves, how well have you submitted yourself to your head, which is Jesus Christ? I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, which of course is known as the Father. So as far as the Bible points out that Christ and the Father are coexistent, that they're co-equal, they're equal in power, they're equal in eternity, and they're equal in every other way, but Christ willingly takes on that role and submits himself to the Father and to the Father's will. Now, there's an all-consuming mutuality between the Father and Christ, but the head of Christ is the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, he who sees me also sees the Father and has seen the Father. Absolute mutuality. Absolute agreement. But the head is the Father. Christ, who is co-equal with the Father in all respects but in function, willingly submits himself to the Father's will. Not because he's inferior to the Father, not because he has less power or less brains or he's not as smart as or whatever, but because it's vital for the purpose of the operation of God's family to be worked out for all eternity, that Jesus delights in doing his Father's will. How many times did he say when he was here on this earth that I must go about and do my Father's will? That he was totally, completely submissive to him. It brings harmony. It brings peace for all eternity. How peaceful is your marriage? Jesus delights to do the Father's will. His submission is absolute, it's perfect, and it is complete. His desire is to serve the will of the Father, not his own will. Since that is the case, what kind of wife, what kind of bride do you think Jesus Christ expects to marry? He's willing to do that to the Father. You think he's going to marry some independent, hard-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn individual? Well, this is the identical structure that is written into the fabric of marriage, that Jesus Christ submits to the Father, who is the head. They are co-equal, they are the same, and they are one. The husband and wife are one, mutually. But the head is the husband. The wife has the same spiritual potential as her husband, and in many cases, I think, more than her husband had. She has the same direct access to God, the Father, through Christ, as the husband does as well. One is not necessarily better. One is not necessarily worse than the other, just strictly based on their gender. God created male and female with such potential and with such promise and such joy when his laws are followed and obeyed. Submission is a divinely ordained law. And when that law is broken, it breaks us. They are both equal before God, both in order for the family to function properly in harmony. The wife, with no loss of dignity, just like Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father with no loss of dignity, no loss of power, no loss of mind, or something else, but the wife submits with no loss of dignity, taking the place of submission to the head. The husband, in the same way that Christ, who, with no loss of dignity, takes the place then as the head of the family, Jesus Christ and God the Father designed. He made it that a woman's tenderness, her love, her mercy, her gentleness, her feminine instincts can be instilled in their fullest capacity and dovetail into the husband's strength of leadership. Now, what about a wimpy husband factor? I honestly feel sorry for most young women today, because when you look around at the crop of men that they have to choose from, it's pitiful. It seems like you've either got these guys that are just so macho and, you know, they want to beat up women, or they've got something to prove, that they're just this big macho guy and, man, I'm tough and woman, get over here, you know, and that type of thing. Or you've got this weak, insipid, maybe I better not say any more. We'll call him a man, our boy, that hardly has the strength to pick up a glass of water, that his mama has to do it for him. And it is sad. We don't have real leadership in our nation anymore. And we don't have real leadership in our families anymore. There's not the dedication, there's not the commitment that God wants. But what about the husbands that have never led from day one, and they've abdicated their role of leadership in the home? Useless individuals. I mean, individuals that can't lead themselves, much less lead their wives or lead their families. They're useless to their children. They're useless to their wife. They're just plain useless characters. How can a wife understand and make sense of the role outlined in 1 Peter, the third chapter, if the worthless husband has never submitted himself to the role of leadership and to the role of strength? Here in 1 Peter 3, Paul discusses the scenario of a wife living with an unconverted husband. So we will use that example. Paul goes into the silent preaching of a lovely life of a sweet, submissive, caring, giving, loving wife. The impact of a Christian wife is not going to come through the ears, but it's going to come through what the husband sees. It's not what she says, but it's how she lives. A life of selflessness, a life of submission, a life of giving to her entire family, to her husband, and to her God, that her husband might be, quote, won over, as he says here in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, by her conduct, by the way that she lives. It's not the wife's responsibility to necessarily make sure that the husband hears what she believes. Yes, she should be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within her. An answer implies that there is a question, but she should not cram it down his throat. It is the wife's responsibility to make sure that her husband sees what she believes by the way she behaves and the way she lives her Christian life. To see the submission, to see the purity, to see the reverence, to see the self-sacrifice and the love. Peter makes the contrast very clear in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, about the difference between what's on the inside and what's on the outside. The inner beauty as opposed to just wearing something that's stuck on the outside. And it talks about the silent preaching of a lovely wife. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 and 4, he said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold or putting of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, as I mentioned before, very precious in the sight of God." Maybe some of you are beginning to reach up and slip off your gold earrings or something like this. And you're quietly unbraiding your hair, or whatever you might be doing, feeling totally embarrassed if you have a dress on that costs more than $7.43. Well, that's not what he's talking about here, not at all. What he is contrasting is that so many women are just so concerned about aging. They're so concerned about the effects of gravity. They're so concerned about outside looks. And in this world today, beauty is based on the young and what's outside. Have you ever known someone that when you first met them, I hate to use the word ugly, but, you know, they really were not very nice looking at all. But once you got to know that individual, that all of a sudden she just blossomed and she became attractive to you, not a raving beauty, but, you know, that you saw what was on the heart. You saw what was inside. You saw her character. And that's what he's talking about here, that some have, of course, made an absolute religion out of 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. And they wear their hair in a certain fashion. They never wear gold. They get their clothes from the Salvation Army. And somehow or the other, that is supposed to make them righteous. Well, I think they missed the entire point of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter here. This is not a legalistic list to ban certain dress codes one way or the other. It's a description of what true beauty really is. And true beauty gets more beautiful with age, not deteriorates with age. Peter did not say there is no place for outward beauty. That's fine. That's good, you know. But he is stressing that the inner beauty of the heart of the woman is what God respects and what he looks at and what he honors, just as we husbands should do the same. Internal beauty is what is important. Men are guilty so many times, I think, of judging the wives by the physical comparison of the scantily clad ladies that we see on television, are 16 or 18 years old or whatever. Husbands need to cultivate. I think that's part of a husband's role of leadership. I think that's part of his calling by God, is to cultivate and develop and bring out that inner beauty in his wife as she ages, as he really sees that beauty and that sweetness and that kindness. Guys, you need to do that for your daughters. They need to feel loved. They need to feel like they are worth something. So many girls today, if they're 7 pounds overweight, want to go commit suicide. That life's just not worth living. Or that they don't have this certain type of dress that so-and-so over here, Kimberly's got one, so I need that. Or I need something better than her, and I just, life's not worth having. Because I'm fat, you know, I'm 10 pounds overweight, or maybe they're 100 pounds overweight. But they just feel like they're not worth anything. Dad, that's your responsibility. You're to cultivate. You're to bring out and help her to see that inner beauty, the sweetness, the kindness, the love that she has. And you should be encouraging her constantly to nurture it, to promote it in your wife and in your daughters. Husbands, cultivate that inner loveliness of your wife, to develop it, to nurture it, to promote it. And the beauty and the sweetness of your daughters in the same way. Fathers, pray that you can develop and bring out that inner beauty which is so pleasing to God. That you can know how to address it and know how to get the point across. Because so many young girls today are just absolutely obsessed by what they're wearing or what somebody else has on or how fat they are or how skinny they are. And to the point that they're ready to commit suicide if they're a few pounds overweight. But they should be concerned about what's in their heart. They should be concerned about what they display to everyone from deep inside of what they are. I hope you commend your daughters. I hope you commend your wife for the times that that inner beauty really does shine, that it shows forth, and praise them for the values that will support them through the remainder of their lives. Praise your daughters for inner loveliness, for the kindness that they have, the sweetness, the blessing that they are to others because of their tenderness and caring and deep concern. My daughter Michelle, as I've mentioned before, is the most tender-hearted human being that I have ever known in my entire life. She just gets upset and cries, and when she was just a little bitty thing, when she was 2 and 3 years old and 4 and 5, we used to tell her all of the prayer requests, and we would go through if somebody in the congregation was sick, and she would immediately go to her room and she would pray. And we started watching her and listening. And she'd go in and she'd just cry and cry, "Oh God, please heal so-and-so and so-and-so." And we began to see that it was very, very upsetting to her, that she really, as a little child, could not handle that particular weight. So we quit telling her. But she has grown up extremely tender, something that is beautiful in the sight of God, a heart that God sees and that God loves very, very much. So I hope you commend your daughters and your wives for the beauty, the inner beauty that does shine, and praise them for the values that will last them and support them through the rest of their life. Put a smile on your daughter's face. Put a smile on your wife's face. Tell her how beautiful she is to you, that even though she's had 4 children, even though she's had the ravages through the years of gravity that has affected her, and even though she may have gained weight, she needs to know that you see what's in her heart, that you, as a leader and of strength, that you appreciate her, that you love her, and that she truly is precious in your sight. Help them to see what's going on is more important in their lives, or what dress they have or don't have, or what size shoe they wear or don't wear, or this type of thing. That's part of leadership of the family. That's part of a husband's opportunity and responsibility, that they should thrive under your leadership and your tutelage. Women feel so inferior today, and a lot of it's the fault of the husband. He sits there and watches these bodies go across the TV screen. And then he thinks about this woman that he's been married to for 60 years or 40 years or 30 years or 3 months or whatever. And she just doesn't, quote, measure up to them. Can true beauty still blossom and bloom alongside of wrinkles? Yeah. Yeah, that inner beauty, the beauty that is lasting, and the beauty that is truly wonderful. Is it possible for a woman to remain radiantly beautiful after the demolishing and ravaging effects of gravity have had its toll? Yes. 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 Absolutely. 1,000% yes. Men, we so often are so blind and so stupid that we cannot see that inner beauty, and we compare it with that shapely sculptured body of an 18-year-old. How stupid can you get? And we're blind to the absolute paragon of beauty and of sweetness and kindness that sits right beside you at the kitchen table every evening. Shame on us. They have the imperishable jewel of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, does that just mean she's quiet? Doesn't ever say anything? That maybe it means she's shy, something like that? Is that what God is wanting? No. No, this scripture covers all types of personalities. Some ladies are very funny. Some are shy. Some are very demonstrative. They all can have a gentle and a quiet spirit. It's not a matter of being born naturally shy. It is the inner working of God's Holy Spirit to provide qualities in her life that she's never had before. Then the wife dresses in a way that displays God's character, and it displays a gentle and quiet spirit. There's a huge difference between making yourself deliberately attractive and making yourself deliberately seductive. You women know the difference, and we men know the difference. Peter's not implying, again, the sexual inferiority of women. The submission that is called for does not negate the spiritual equality of the husband and of the wife. Rather, it is one of function, just as Jesus Christ, in function, submits himself to the Father, because the Father is the head. Every team that is going to be successful must have a captain. It must have a leader. Every home must have a head. And God says that that responsibility falls on the man, as I hope we see next time, that that is a huge, huge responsibility. But that is what produces the most desirable marriage that individuals can have. That it truly is something that is in God's realm, that He gives to each of us certain roles and duties. And if you want the most desirable and wonderful marriage, then the wife is meek and has a quiet spirit. Which responsibility of grace to the responsibility of the decisions of her husband. If you've broken a plate that represents every year of your marriage by throwing them at your husband, I doubt if you're going to qualify for the meek and quiet spirit award of the year. If they're screaming and yelling and constant argument, then you need to reevaluate the spirit within you, whether it be a spirit of God or a spirit from someone else. Does your home reflect the spirit of peace, a spirit, or a spirit of strife, a spirit of love and happiness, or a spirit of absolute misery and contention? instead of being terrorized by the evidence of aging and captivated by the fashions of the day, Peter here talks about a wife is to focus on that which God prizes most and produces it to his praise and his glory. These verses are absolutely dynamic. They're absolutely wonderful, and we have to help, I think, husbands, our wives, and our daughters to discover the tremendous joy of bowing to the direction that is given in these scriptures. God says, wives, that we are to submit to your husbands. Next time we will pick up 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Because we covered the first six verses primarily talking about the wife and her role and her submission. And then in verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.